In the book of 2 Peter this evening, 2 Peter, notice with me as we come to chapter 1. We're looking at verse 10, and we're going to look at several verses in this chapter tonight. But coming to verse 10, I want to continue our thought that we had this morning on the subject of calling. And I want to title the message this evening, Make Your Calling Sure. And some of the seven things that we are to add to our faith, I gave you a handout this morning, and we had preached on that 2010 also and used that particular outline. But notice with me as we come here to verse 10, I'll read the one verse as I did this morning, and then we'll take the surrounding text after that we pray. But notice with me as we come to verse 10, we find here, and keep in mind, in verse 3, I guess I ought to read verse 3 and verse 10. Verse 3, he said, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Notice that we have a calling, as we mentioned this morning. Well, now as we come to verse 10, he says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee this evening for the privilege that You've given us to, again, assemble together and sing the songs of Zion. And, Lord, look into Your Word. We just ask for help this evening. Lord, we ask that You would guide and lead us, Lord, as we continue to consider this subject. And we just ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now I'm going to kind of jump right into this because this morning we considered the subject of calling and we considered a general call which is universal and goes out to all. But that doesn't mean that all will believe. We know that many are called and few are chosen. And we also considered an effectual call. That is an effective call. Those who respond to the gospel. And so you and I are the called, and the Bible refers to our calling. That's beyond just being invited. We're looking at a balance in theology. The subject of calling as well as the doctrine of election, we want to stay out of the ditch on each side of the road so we can keep moving forward in our Christianity. You'll notice he said in this passage, verse 10, make your calling and election sure. Now, I've just titled this tonight, Make Your Calling Sure. We're going to deal with election in a few weeks from now. But he says to make sure your calling and election. The word make sure means to confirm, to make certain to us by evidence of good works and a holy life. Now, I got an outline on the board. You see it here, and I've got these seven words written out here to the right. You have that written down in your hands as well on the outline. The first thing I want to do this evening, I want to consider the reality of our calling. Notice back as we come to chapter 1, back up with me to verse 1. And I'm going to do this quickly so we can get on to the text tonight. But notice in verse 1, he said, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that had obtained like precious faith, with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And by the way, we're finishing up next Sunday night, 1 Peter, and we'll get into this book, and so I'll not cover everything now, but we'll do more detail when we actually start and in a verse-by-verse setting. But notice, first of all, the reality of our calling. In verse 3, in the middle of that verse, or the latter part of that verse, he said that he hath called us to glory and virtue. We see the reality of that. verse 10, we see that we're to make that calling and election sure, make it certain. But in verse 1 through 4, we have an introduction which speaks of our faith. It speaks of the grace and peace of God. It speaks of godliness, our calling, the great and precious promises. It says that we're partakers of a divine nature, whereby we have escaped the corruption of the world. So this is the reality of it. And the recipients are in verse 1. The recipients here, those who have obtained like precious faith. That's who this book is written to. So it would include you and I tonight. The purpose of this book, according to chapter 1, verses 12 through the end of the chapter, in chapter 3 and verse 1, the purpose of this book is to, this calling in this book is to stir up the brethren by way of remembrance and warning them against apostasy. That's the thing we're going to see as we get into this book in a verse by verse setting and just a few weeks away. And the theme of this book is given to us in chapter 3 and in verse 18, in chapter 3 and verse 18, he says here, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." So what is the theme? That we might grow in grace and not fall from the steadfastness and not be led away by error. That this book deals a lot with apostasy and error. So the opening salutation, nearly every verse of this epistle is concerned about growth and the warning against apostasy. Now let's come and notice with me as we come to verse 5 and 6. Let's consider, first of all this evening, the way we can make our calling and election sure. He gives us the command in verse 10, and we're going to look at that in a moment. But how is it that I, as a Christian, can make my election and a calling, or my calling and election, make it sure? Well, it's by adding things to my faith. Notice in verse 5, 6, and 7, and keep in mind, we're called in verse 3. We have a divine nature in verse 4. We have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But in verse 5, 6, and 7, he said, "And beside this, giving all diligence," and when he says in verse 5, "give all diligence," he says again in verse 10, "give diligence." He's saying, make this your business. Let this have high priority in our lives. You know, we get focused on a lot of things in life, but we're to give all diligence. Let this be number one priority in our life. Verse 5, "And besides this, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity." Kind of reminds you of some of the fruit of the Spirit, doesn't it? Now, when he says add to your faith, we're talking about building blocks, step by step, in divine grace. And this indicates growth and maturity. Without these seven things, there will be no growth and maturity. We are to build upon the foundation that we have. What is that foundation? Faith. Faith is the foundation stone. Next Sunday morning, we're going to talk about faith. But faith is the foundation stone. And so we have like precious faith. We have a common faith among all believers. And now he's saying, as a Christian, we are to build upon that foundation, which is faith. Now, let's go through this, and again, it won't be a matter of 3 or 4 weeks. We'll be right back into this chapter, maybe 2 to 3 weeks. We'll be right back into this chapter considering these things. But I don't think we can go over these too much. So if I'm going to be mature and grow in the grace of God, if I'm going to be faithful to God, these things must be in my life. There is no way to be pleasing to God unless these things are in our life. Well, notice the very first thing. What I'm going to do is read a verse apart from this and try to just give you some other verses. And then when we come back to this in the weeks to come, we'll sort of do the same thing and maybe go a little bit more involved in them. But notice, first of all, let's just look at this list again. Got them on the board. How many's got them in your hand and your Bible, okay? And then you got them here in the scripture. You have the handout. So let's just consider these. And I put a little short definition with each one of these. First is virtue. That is moral goodness. Now let's take one verse on this, and I'm going to give you some others. Notice with me as we come to Philippians in chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4. And notice as we come here, I'm going to be reading one verse, and that's going to be in verse 8. What is virtue? Well, we could give several synonyms, but it is moral goodness. Now, have you noticed what he started with? He didn't start with knowledge or anything else. He begins with virtue and ends with charity. That's important. But notice with me now as we come to this, virtue has the ideal of honesty, purity, holiness, morality, courage to do that which is right and stand against that which is wrong. One writer said the greatest security against sin is to be shocked at its presence. Now notice as we come to this, we find in verse 8, now notice Paul is bringing this letter to a close, and here's what he said. He said, finally, brethren, here's some of his last words to the Christian. He said, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. So virtue has the ideal of moral goodness, strength, and power. We find that the Bible said in Philippians 1:10, prove things that are excellent. Matthew 5 and verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart. Jesus, when someone touched him one time, the virtue went from him. The virtue of Christ has to do with his power and his strength. Real strength is not physical strength. Real strength is spiritual strength, biblically speaking. Whether it be a male or female, real strength has to do with this right here. It has to do with virtue. And so we find the very first thing that he heads this list with in 2 Peter chapter 1 is virtue. I am to add virtue to my faith. I'm to build upon my faith now once I become a Christian, and I am to add virtue, and that ought to be my vocation. You know, we put in a lot of time with learning things and practicing things and whatever. Well, this is what God is saying. Give all diligence. Make it your business to learn this and to practice this. Let these things be evident in our life. Because we're going to see in a few moments, if we do not do that, there's no way we can be pleasing to God. Now, notice the second thing. The second thing in this, in 2 Peter, back there, 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 5, the second thing is to virtue knowledge. So I am to add knowledge. We're talking about spiritual truth. Spiritual truth. Notice with me in verse 2. In verse 2. And when we talk about knowledge, we're talking about the knowledge of Him. There's people that come to the Scripture and they're seeking all types of... You would not believe the questions I get asked. I used to say there's no stupid questions, but they are some stupid questions. You would not believe, I'm telling you, emails or texts or people I'll bump into or they know me or on the radio or whatever the case may be, listen to her sermons, and you wouldn't believe some of the questions. Well, we're to gain knowledge, but there's different types of knowledge. And so this is knowledge of the Word of God and of Christ and of God Himself that he's talking about. Notice in verse 2. He says in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Notice again in verse 3, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. We are to not just have the discipline of theology, we're to have the discipline of application of theology. Write down Philippians 3, 7 through 10. If you don't want to do that, we'll be back into this in the weeks to come. The Apostle Paul spoke of the fact that there was nothing more important to him, nothing in this world that was more important to him than the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, he gave up everything, and he counted all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, he said. And so this was his concern. We're talking about spiritual truth. Colossians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, knowledge and wisdom are linked together. We're talking about biblical knowledge. John chapter 8 and verse 32, we find that Jesus Christ, he says there clearly that you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. It brings freedom. 1 Timothy 2, 4, the Lord said he would have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. We read a passage in Ephesians this morning in verse 17, 18, 19 along that area where we find that Paul had prayed for the church at Ephesus that their eyes would be open to understanding of the things of God. So we're to have the mind of Christ, but just knowledge by itself causes us to be lifted up in pride. The Bible said it puffeth us up. So this is the second thing. The very first thing is virtue, moral goodness. The second thing is knowledge, spiritual truth. Okay, now, notice now as we come to the third thing. The third thing here is temperance. In verse 6, and to knowledge, temperance. Now, the Apostle Paul clearly tells us in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 through 27, that we are to get control of ourself, particularly there, our body. He clearly tells us that. But I want to read a passage, and you can turn there with me. I want to read a passage in Proverbs. We're also to get control of our spirit. Notice with me as we come to the book of Proverbs. I'll be reading in chapter 25, Proverbs 25. Temperance means self-control. By the way, this is one of the fruit of the Spirit. Temperance is self-control. And God knows that we need that in our lives. We got a thermostat on the wall back there. What is it for? To control the temperature inside of this building. I just said it before we started service tonight. And so we need to control our tongue, our thoughts, our actions, anger, our emotions, anything that we deal with, we must have control over that. If we don't, we're a complete failure with any of these things here. We cannot be pleasing to God without virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. I mean, we're going to see that in just a moment. When we come to we're looking right now at the way we make our calling and election sure. How do I make that certain? How do I make that known, not only to myself, but to others? We're looking at that right now, but the third point, we're going to see the results of doing so and the results of not doing so. So notice with me in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28. We're talking about temperance, that is self-control. He said, and he that hath no rule over his spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. If we have no control over our spirit. Now Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, I guess gave that to you, verse 24 through 27, we're to have control over our physical body. And he says here that we're to have control over our spirit. And he also says in Proverbs 16:32, he says clearly here, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit, we're coming back to that spirit, he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. So you know, we all have vocations. Every one of us here have vocations. And whether housewives or mothers or fathers and husbands, we all have vocations. These things ought to be our number one vocation above anything else. We ought to excel in this before we excel in the things even making a living. All right, now go back with me to 2 Peter. So there's got to be temperance in the definition. I put this together, this little handout. You got to put this together again, I guess 7 years ago. And so temperance, self control. Now, what is the next thing? The next thing here is in verse 6, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience. Patience, that's endurance. Endurance, patience. There's just many verses. James chapter 1, verses 1 through 12 speaks of patience. And James 5, verses 7 through 10 speaks of the patience of Job. But in Revelation 13, 10 and Revelation 14, 12 speaks of the patience of the saints. So this has to do with endurance. What is patience? It's peace under pressure. Okay? We got to learn to live with pressure or we're going to blow apart. And to bear trials and temptations without complaining and exploding. So we need temperance. We need patience. This is absolutely essential in our life. And again, we're going to see here in a few moments, if we don't have these things, we will fall and we will stumble. If we have them, the Bible says we shall never fall. So we've got to have, we need virtue. We're building. We're step by step, we're building upon the foundation, this house that we live in. Virtue, knowledge, temperance, and patience. These are absolutely essential. They can't be gotten around. So this is endurance. Notice the next thing in 2 Peter. The next thing is in verse 6, the latter part of that, and to patience, godliness. And I just put one, well, actually two words. God-likeness, to be like God. True piety, I guess I could use that word as well. And we don't have to go very far in the Scriptures. Let me give you just an example. Well, notice with me, we're close. I'm trying to keep from turning away because we will cover this again. But notice with me in 2 Peter chapter 3. I just went through recently looking at this word godliness, and I didn't even get it past 1 Timothy. Because just over and over, we're told to live a godly life. Have true piety. Give an example. 1 Timothy 2:2 and 8 through 10, he speaks of godliness. 1 Timothy 4, verse 7 and 8, he speaks of godliness. This is all in one book now. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3 through 6, I think it's mentioned two or three times. And then in 2 Timothy 3, verse 5 and in verse 12. You think that the Lord is trying to tell us that we need to add godliness, a God-likeness to our life. And notice with me now as we come here to 2 Timothy chapter 3. By the way, one writer said, God is never more properly thanked than by our godliness. And I believe that. Well, notice, and I'm reading in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Peter rather chapter 3. And first of all, I'm reading in verse 11. He says, seeing then all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? In verse 14, he says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found in of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Now, if we fall and stumble, we've got to repent of that and get it right. But there is no room for us to make excuses with any of these things. Well, I'm just made this. Well, I've had preachers. This is just the way I am. Well, I'm sorry. That's not the way God made us. That's not the Holy Spirit dwelling inside. That's not the divine nature that dwells within us. We need to quit making excuses with any of these things. We need virtue. We need the knowledge of Him. I see people search for knowledge and all this. We need the knowledge of Him. We need temperance in our life. We need patience and we need godliness. We need to be God-like. All right? Notice the next thing here in 2 Peter. We're in 2 Peter chapter 1. The next thing, I'm coming to verse 7. We got two more things listed, or three more things listed. Now notice in verse 7, and to godliness, brotherly kindness. And I put on there serving, brotherly kindness. And I also want to use the word compassion, brotherly kindness. We don't have to go very far. 1 Peter chapter 1, notice there with me. Let me give you about four or five other verses. Romans 12, verse 10. This compassion will cause us to serve one another. The brotherhood. I got a message on the brotherhood a number of years ago. The brotherhood on earth is a taste of heaven. Thinking of others, putting others first, helping others, encouraging others. We live in a very selfish society. Most all they do is think of themselves. It's never someone else. And so when we talk about brotherly kindness, do we look for ways that we can bless and help others? Do we do that? See, this is one of the building blocks. Romans 16:16 says, greet one another with a holy kiss. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 14 says the same thing. We'll be covering that next Sunday night. In 1 John 3, verse 11 through 19, he basically says that if you don't have the love of the brethren in your hearts, that you're not even saved. I mean, that's just some bold statements, but it's true. Matthew 24:12 says, in times of history, that the love of Christ shall wax cold. Hebrews 13:1 says, let brotherly love continue. Paul is closing the book of Hebrews, and the first thing he says in chapter 13, let brotherly love continue. Don't let it fall. See, even our greeting with one another, I've mentioned this to you before, whether it's a holy kiss or a holy handshake or a holy hug, whatever it is, there needs to be affection and love and concern for one another. There needs to be a heart for one another. Psalms 133, we sing that psalm. And anytime we do the Lord's Supper, we sing that psalm because it talks about the unity of the brethren. Matter of fact, I'm not asking you to turn there, but let me read that to you. This is so important. The unity of the brethren in Psalms 133. And it says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, and went down to the skirts of his garment, and the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descendeth upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commandeth the blessing, even life forevermore. This speaks of brotherly love, especially to its calm and gentle influence. You know, some people are easier to be around than others. They really are, and there's something to that. And when he talks about the ointment that ran down upon the beard and upon the garments, he's talking about that which is pleasant and sweet and sacred and holy and fragrant and refreshing. And when he talks about the dew here in the passage, he's talking about that which is refreshing and gentle, heavenly, quickening, full of life and growth for even the plants. Even when you don't get rain, you get dew. There's times things wouldn't live if it weren't for the dew. Well, most of the time things wouldn't live if it weren't for the dew. We wake up sometimes and don't like the dew that's on the grass and the ground in the mornings, but without it, there's no life. You need that plus the rain. And so what we see here, and where did I tell you to turn? Chapter 1 of 1 Peter, verse 22. Notice as we come to this. And by the way, you can write down one other passage, Ephesians 4, verse 32. He tells us to be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Well, notice with me in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. He says, as seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, in other words, seeing that you're saved now through the Spirit and the unfeigned, he says, through the Spirit, unto the unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Love our spouse, love our children, love our church family, love the Christian, love the brotherhood. This is what we see over and over. I guess God says it so much is because sometimes it can be so little in our world. All right, now notice the next thing as we come back to 2 Peter chapter 2. or chapter 1, I'm sorry, and this time in verse 7, the last thing that is mentioned here is that, and he says, unto godliness, brotherly kindness, unto brotherly kindness, charity. Charity. I want you to think about that. Charity. Colossians, I'm going to ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians 13, but I'm going to give you a couple of other verses. I'm going to ask you to turn to Galatians 5. Galatians 5, I think we need to read both of these. And this will prepare us for when we get back into this text in the weeks to come. What is charity? It's divine love. I got on a definition here, sacrifice. And the reason I put that there, sacrifice, this is a God love, a giving love. It's not self-centered. We're to love what God loves and hate what God hates. And in Galatians chapter 5, he gives us, and by the way, three of these things that we've just mentioned on this list here are in the fruit of the Spirit. And you'll notice in Galatians 5, he says here, verse 19, he said, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such lies, of which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But now he says this in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit. Anyone that has the Spirit of God in them, these ought to be evident. He said the fruit of the Spirit, number one, is love. We're talking about charity now. Is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So we see kind of an intermingling of the adding to your faith and the fruit of the Spirit. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and let me read part of this chapter, or most of this chapter, talking about charity. Love is the climax, as Paul has it here. Peter said the love was the climax. He began with virtue, and charity or love is the end, the climax. As we're building upon our faith the things that we need so that we don't fall and fail in our Christian life. Now, I heard one writer say one time, before I read this chapter, he said, it is possible to give without loving, but it is impossible to love without giving. Let me read that again. What you think about that? It is possible to give without loving, but it is impossible to love without giving. Now, notice as I begin reading. He says in verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men or of angels, and have not charity. Now, this is literally a divine love. He says, I am become as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. In other words, whatever I do in life, I can have all knowledge. I can have the tongues of men and angels and know all things. But if I don't have charity, all I'm doing is just making a noise in life. Okay? Then he said in verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I'm what? I'm nothing. I'm nothing. It don't matter how much you know, how many gifts you have, how much talent you have, how much money you have. It don't matter these things. It don't matter. If we don't have charity, we're nothing. We're absolutely nothing. All we are is a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. We're just walking around making a big noise. That's all it is. Then he says in verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. You can even die for something and still have nothing. Now notice what charity does. Read this daily. He says, verse 4, charity suffereth long. Isn't that what we're talking about in our text? Charity, patience, temperance, godliness, knowledge, virtue. Charity suffereth long, one of the fruit of the Spirit, and is kind, that is in word and deed. Charity envieth not, it's not jealous. And charity vaunteth, that means to boast or brag. Charity vaunteth not itself and is not puffed up. Notice verse 5, doeth not behave itself unseemingly. Seeketh not her own. It is not self-centered or self-serving. Charity doesn't go around me, me, my, me, me. And he goes on to say, and is not easily provoked. Charity is not easily provoked. And next, it thinketh no evil. And it rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Now notice, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. We've seen that word also. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. And whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth. Now notice these three important doctrines. Now abideth faith, hope, and charity. Which is the greatest of these? Yes. He said these three, but the greatest of these is charity. You see, in eternity, we'll not necessarily need faith as we need it today. In eternity, we'll not necessarily need hope because that hope will be a reality. But in eternity, we will need charity. And that this whole, the Apostle Paul not only wrote on this, but he dedicated an entire chapter before he closed this book on divine love. Now, go back with me now to 2 Peter. Go back to 2 Peter chapter 1, reading verse 5, 6, and 7. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Now let's come to our third and last point this evening that I have here on the board. I title it, The Result of Doing So. Now notice I'm going to read verse 8 through 11, and then we'll come back and comment on each one and close. But notice in verse 8, beginning there, For if these things be in you and abound, that means increase, they make you that you shall neither be barren, that is idle, nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice verse 9, but here's the contrast. But he that lacketh these things, number one, he is blind and cannot see afar off. Think about this. He is blind and cannot see afar off. He cannot see the heavenly glories that really lie ahead. Nearsighted. And he says, and hath forgotten that he was purged, that is cleansed, from his old sins. In other words, if we have no desire to cultivate these seven graces or attributes we just read, we need to take alarm, and it's cause for examination, as Paul said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 13:5. He said, examine yourselves as to whether you be in the faith. If there's no desire to cultivate these things, we ought to be better today than we were last year this time. Next year, we ought to be better then than we are today, growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We had a family in the church here. This would have been about 7 years ago. And I had done some pretty serious preaching on the subject. I think I did a 2 or 3 week series from music to entertainment and Hollywood. And I'm coming to my last message in this, and that was titled Disney. How many remember that? And then we came back and done another message titled Fantasia. And we're going to be doing another message this year on a movie that came out last year and that Disney produced, and they're going to produce a sequel to it. But anyway, all I did is preach one night is either entertainment or Hollywood. I don't remember the title. And all I did is announce what I'm going to do the next week on Disney. And I'm not being critical of this family, but these are facts. And the husband basically said to the wife, "We have got to leave or change." Two options. You know what they chose? They're not here tonight, so you know the decision they made. They chose to leave. The result of doing this is that we will have joy and assurance and hope in the Lord. The consequences of rebelling against this is that in verse 9, we're going to be blinded to spiritual things. We're going to be nearsighted and cannot see afar off. But notice another thing, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You know what came to mind when I thought about this? I want you to turn with me. I don't know that I want to read the whole thing because we're pushing our time. Matthew 18. And if you're taking notes tonight, write down Matthew 6, verse 12 through 14. And let me tell you something tonight. If we're having trouble forgiving others, then we're not forgiving ourselves. That's the latter part of the Lord's Prayer. But Matthew 18, there's a story here, and let me see if I don't know that I can avoid reading the whole thing. See, we sometimes can easily lose sight of who we are and where we came from and where we're going. We can forget these things if we don't build these seven attributes and characteristics upon the foundation of our faith. Now, here's a classic example. This is something that came to mind. You notice with me as we come here, I'm going to begin reading in verse 23. It said, "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven like unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. When he began to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Now, I don't always trust my marginal notes, and I don't have much in, I don't carry Bibles with many marginal notes. I do like references in the center of the Bible. But there's a marginal note in my Bible here that says, it says this is a fabulous sum equal to about $9.25 million. I don't know that that's so, but, you know, it may be. All right, so here's what happened. "But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, all that he had, and payment to be made. And his servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I'll pay thee all. Then the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt." That was nice, wasn't it? That's beautiful. Forgiveness, his debt. Those kind of things. But now notice what he did. You know what he done? He forgot that he was forgiven. You and I can forget that we've been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. We can forget that we've been forgiven of our sins. We can forget what God has done for us, and we can treat others quite cruel and be rude. Notice what he done. But the same servant, that's the forgiven servant, "But the same servant went and found one of his fellow servants, and which owed him 100 pence. Now let me tell you what that's equivalent to. It's no close to $9.25 million. Here's the other marginal note. It says an insignificant sum equal to about $15. $15 compared to 9.25 million. That's quite a difference, isn't it? And he's forgiven, I'm assuming this is right, it may not be, but he's forgiven of over $9 million, and he grabs somebody by the throat because they owe him $15. See, he's forgotten where he came from, his own forgiveness. He's forgotten it. And so it says here that he says in verse 28, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat. See, I was correct when I said he got him by the throat. And he said, and saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I'll pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him in prison till he should pay the debt. And when his master found out about that, you read the next few verses and see what happens. Verse 33 says, shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had compassion on thee? You see, now come back with her text. Come back with her text. We're in verse 9 of 2 Peter 1, but he that lacketh these things. If I lack virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and charity, I'm going to fail. I cannot succeed in my Christian life. It's impossible. So he says in verse 9, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You see in verse 8, if we do these things, we're going to be fruitful and abound in the Lord. If we don't do these things, we're going to walk around in spiritual darkness. Now verse 10 and verse 11. In verse 10 he said, wherefore? Wherefore the rather... brethren, the word brethren is a tender address to God's people. He said, wherefore, the rather brethren, he said, give diligence. Here's this word the second time. In other words, make this your business. Let this be your vocation. He said, give all diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if these things, the things we've been talking about, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Shall never fall anywhere in your Christianity, will never falter and never fail. We're to make this our business, give it top priority over everything else. And when he says make it sure, that means make it very clear and certain that we are called of God, evidenced by good works and holy living, not evidenced by a voice or a vision or some revelation I may have gotten or some prayer I prayed 100 years ago and said I got saved. You understand what I'm saying? Let our calling be evidenced by the dwelling Holy Spirit within us and by a righteous and holy life. Let us prove to ourselves and to those around us, let our election and calling be sure. Make it sure. In other words, I can't tell tonight whether your names are written in the book of life, but I can sure see the evidence as whether it's written in there or not. See, I don't know. I haven't seen the book yet. We can't open it up yet. And so a person who has no evidence of salvation has no ground of confidence. I mean, I know the day I accepted Christ, but listen, if there was no evidence in my life, I need not go back to May the 15th, 1972, nearly 45 years ago. That means nothing if there's not been any evidence in my life. So he says in this passage in verse 10, wherefore the rather give brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Make it certain, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. Now let's close with verse 11. He said, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This last statement, those who abound in the work of the Lord and those who build upon their faith these seven attributes. In other words, they will enter into God's kingdom with joy and be crowned and will reign with Him. That's what He's saying. We are to adorn His glory. We are going to be adorned in His glory. We're not talking about just making it into heaven by the skin of our teeth, but we're talking about to be adorned in His glory. And here's the last thing I want to say, and I'm going to shut up. If you add, God will add. If you add these things, God will add unto you His glory and His praises upon you. Would you stand with me? Father, thank You tonight. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for Your word. Lord, help us to heed to Your truth. Help us to believe it. Lord, help us to meditate upon it. Lord, help us to let it be our vocation, that we would give all diligence, that we would make it our business daily to have these characteristics, these attributes, these graces in our life. For it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.